So as the kids are heading out to Sunday school or nursery, I'm going to invite Pastor Lionel to introduce our guest speaker.
As you were singing that song, Susan and Nathan, thank you very much for leading us. I was thinking, Bill Gaither's got nothing on us. That was just a wonderful song for us all to join together in singing. Well, now then, 1983 in January was the first time that I came by an invitation to Campbellford. And I came to meet with what was then known as a search committee. And the chair of that search committee was a man by the name of Rob Denhood. Now, I had never met a Denhood before in my life, but I did on that occasion. I remember, I'll just think of his name. Hold on a minute now. Well, it'll come to me eventually. Maybe at the end of the message I'll tell you who it is. But anyway, one chap in our congregation always used to say, Mr. Denhood, Mr. Denhood. Well, anyway, I met with Rob Denhood. Then later on, I came to preach for a call, is what the saying is. And at that time, I met some more Denhoods. I met Rob's wonderful wife, Audrey. And then I met Jessica and Nathan and Ben and Hannah. And I think Hannah was just an infant at that time. That was a long while ago, 40 plus years ago. And so then I knew these two boys, Nathan and Ben, as very rambunctious young men, young boys. They were very active. I can remember we were in the old church at the time, and the old church, we had the front door opened onto Queen Street. And I remember on more than one occasion keeping Nathan and Ben back from going out and flying out the door on the sidewalk because I was nervous about the road, the cars that were going by at the time. So I became their oppressor. I would hold them back at that point. Then as time went on, Rob was called into the ministry, and he and his family moved to Thornbury. Then after Thornbury, they went to Uxbridge, and then after Uxbridge, Rob then became the pastor at Harmony Road Baptist Church in Oshawa. He has since retired, and I'm not sure, is today their 50th wedding anniversary? Yesterday was their 50th wedding anniversary. However, they're not here, but Ben and Nathan both are here. Now, when we think about Nathan for a moment, I know Ben's going to preach, but thinking about Nathan, you know he's here as our associate pastor, and he has introduced so many good things in our congregation, activities in which we are involved, that I've just praised God for Nathan's involvement with us. Now, Nathan, after they were in Thornbury and in Uxbridge, he was called to Moody Bible College in Chicago. And then a couple of years later, Ben went there as well. Nathan came back and went to Tyndale to get his Master of Divinity degree. And then Nathan and his wife, Amy, you were involved as house parents at a Christian School for Missionary Kids, right, in Germany. And then Ben came back and he attended McMaster Divinity College and got his Master of Divinity degree from that college. And I was chair at the time, and I was so delighted to be able to greet Ben when he received his degree. But also, I was very successful in recruiting him to serve on the board. You're still on the board? He's still on the board. And in the meantime, while Nathan ended up here, praise be to God, Ben is at Gilmore, just north of Peterborough, and he's there, and they're undertaking a very exciting building project soon, so that's a praise God item. And we're delighted that Ben has been able to be here and join us today, and also Ben is the next moderator of the Trent Valley Association. So we bring someone with a great number of credentials to our pulpit this morning. Ben, the Lord's blessing upon you. We're so delighted that you are here today. I don't know how many more Denhoods are in line to become pastors, but a couple of boys there that we are beginning to know well. Ben, please come. Lord's blessing to you.
Thank you so much.
Oh, and I might mention, Nathan, on more than one occasion, has talked about Ben being his little brother. That is not so. He's his younger brother, but not little one.
Yeah. That's right. Thank you so much, Lionel.
It's always great to see Lionel. It was a blessing after years of living in a different community and then ending up at McMaster to see Lionel in the hallways of that great institution and reconnect. And what a joy to be with you here today on this 140th anniversary Sunday. And yes, as Lionel said, I'm Nate's younger but bigger brother, and he's not in the room right now, so I could say some things about my brother. Should I tell some stories? No, I don't think I will. But, you know, and as Lionel mentioned, he and I and our sister Hannah, the three of the six of us kids were born here in Campbellford. So coming back to Campbellford is always special, and I actually, before we pulled into the parking lot here this morning, I drove the kids down to see the church that I attended. Of course, the Baptist church was just down the street, as you know, back in the 80s, and I wanted to show the kids where we used to play. And seeing it as an adult now, all these years later, seeing how close it was to the road and how close it was to the river, I could see, boy, now with kids of my own, yeah, I could see how it would be a little nerve-wracking for a parent. But what a joy. Great to see that that historic building as well, and to be with you here today in this beautiful space. We do pray at Gilmore, where I've been for the last 15 years, that we can have a space similar to this where it's easily accessible. We have 14 steps to get into our old 1890-built church. So God willing, in the next few years, we'll embark on that and break some ground. But we're so thankful to God for his faithfulness to us and his faithfulness to you. 140 years is a tremendous, tremendous milestone. The gospel was taught to our family here as kids. The gospel has been proclaimed for all these decades here at Campbellford Baptist Church. And I'm eternally grateful to God for you, for the seeds that were planted in my heart, in the heart of my family when we were just little. And I'm grateful to God to see his work continuing here and thriving here by his grace. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. I got to say, thank you for giving my big brother a job all those years ago and keeping him out of trouble. It's a joy to hear from Nate and also from Pastor Pye, of course, all the good work that's going on here. So praise God for his goodness and his faithfulness to us. Well, I want to show you a picture here this morning. Perhaps you've know this famous movie. It's called Chariots of Fire. Anybody ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? See, not as many as I thought may have seen this movie. Of course, it was made many years ago. It's definitely one of my favorite movies. It's an Oscar-winning movie. It tells the story of Eric Liddell, who was a Scottish sprinter and who in 1924 represented Britain at the 1924 Paris Olympics. He famously dropped out of the 100-meter dash, his strongest event, because the qualifying heats were scheduled on a Sunday. And as a devout Christian, he felt he should not race on the Lord's Day. He ended up winning a gold medal in the 400 and a bronze medal in the 200 as they were raced on different days. If there's a movie that makes me think about racing, it's Chariots of Fire. And if there's a passage of Scripture that makes me think about racing and running, it's Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. And this is our text today, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. It's one that God impressed on my heart back in the spring when Lionel reached out to me and asked if I would come here on this day and speak at this anniversary service. And I really appreciate, I'm really thankful to God that he made that very clear to me. I jotted it down. I had this really strong impression on my heart that this is where we needed to be today in this text. I jotted it down. I'm glad I jotted it down because that was many months ago. I probably would have forgotten if I hadn't. But I jotted it down, and when I was reviewing my notes in September, I saw that this was the text that God impressed on my heart for us today. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. And if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please turn there. Hebrews 12, and we're going to stand to read together this brief text of God's holy word. So if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I think it's going to be on the screen. It might be a little small for you to make out, but just follow along as I read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that on this anniversary Sunday, we can gather together as believers with a rich history, with many generations that have gone before us in our hearts and minds. We thank you. We thank you for your word, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Your word that is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you for your word that is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. Thank you, Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were experiencing opposition to their faith, and they were facing pressure to give up and go back to Judaism. They were facing adversity because they were facing adversity for different reasons, and they were tempted to go back to the traditions that they grew up with. And they were growing weary, they were growing faint-hearted as the gospel was being opposed. They were increasingly tempted to abandon Christ. And in response, God inspired the author of Hebrews to write this letter, and to write a letter about the superiority of Christ, that Jesus is supreme and sufficient for salvation. And because of the greatness of Christ and the gospel message, Christians today and in every age are encouraged through the writing of Hebrews to hold on to Jesus, to encourage one another, and look forward to the return of Christ. Like the recipients of the letter of Hebrews, we face an increasing opposition and pressure to give up our faith. Our temptation is not to return to Judaism, as was the case of the Hebrews, but we face the pressure to turn away from the truths of the Bible and the historic faith of our fathers and mothers. I met with a couple this week in Peterborough that have been attending our church just sporadically over the last few months. They told me they wanted to start going to church when their newborn came along about 6 months ago. And they're seeking people. They're not, I wouldn't call them born-again believers, but they're seeking people. And they first went to a historic mainline church downtown Peterborough. And the father looked at me from across the table and said to me they chose not to go back to that church because there were no Bibles in the pews. I was glad to see Bibles in your pews this morning. So even this seeking couple who I sat down with noticed a troubling trend, that the word of God is noticeably absent in the pew of so-called Christian churches. Dear congregation, the message of the Hebrews is timeless and practical, as is all of Scripture. It speaks into our circumstances today with a message of hope and encouragement to not lose heart, to not abandon the faith and cave to external pressures, but instead to look to Jesus and stay in the running. If I were to summarize the message today in one sentence, it would be this way. Encouraged by the example of faithful believers, we are called to rid ourselves of hindrances and sin and run the race of faith with our focus and consideration on Jesus. Can we say this together? I think you see it in front of you. Encouraged by the example of faithful believers, we are called to get rid of hindrances and sin and run the race of faith
with our focus and consideration on Jesus. Our text today has four commands for us. There are four imperatives in this passage. So if you're a note taker, and I always encourage note taking, you might want to jot down these four words. The first we're going to look at is lay aside. The scripture is going to tell us that we need to lay aside sins and hindrances that slow us down. We're then going to consider the run, that we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then we'll consider the look, that we're to look to Jesus. We're to run with our focus on the Lord. And finally, we are taught to consider, to reflect, to consider Christ's sufferings and his example so that we do not give up. Let's turn now to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Perhaps it's already right there on your lap. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. You notice as the text begins with the word therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you remember what we do when we read the word therefore? We ask the question, what is it there for? This word calls us to look back. To look back at Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a famous chapter that we often call the Hall of Faith. Because it is there that we read about the faithful lives of many believers that have gone before us. We read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. We read about Sarah and Rahab and Moses and more. We read in chapter 11 that by faith these men and women lived and walked with God. Some experienced great miracles, like the crossing of the Red Sea. Some were tortured and killed for the faith. And in 11, verse 39, we read that the world was not worthy of these. These are the great cloud of witnesses that are referred to in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The word witnesses there is the Greek word martus. It's where we get the English word martyr, someone who dies for the faith. The men and women of faith from Hebrews 11 are not live witnesses to what we're doing here today as like spectators in a stadium, but rather they bear witness to us what God has done and that God will see us through. They are witnesses in that their lives bear witness to our spirit, the testimony of their life stories. It preaches a perpetual message of persevering faith. And when we think of their legacy, it's as though we hear them cheer us on toward the finish line in this race of faith. On account of the faithful that have gone before us, and with their lives bearing witness to our spirit, God says to us in his word, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One of my many fond memories with my brother at Moody Bible Institute was the occasions that we went for a run together. And though my legs are longer, Nathan was always the better long-distance runner. I could probably beat him in a sprint, but he could definitely have me in a long-distance run. But he loved to run. He loved to go on long runs, and every now and again, I'd join him, and we would run through the downtown of Chicago. We'd make our way to the waterfront on Lake Michigan. If you've ever been to that great city, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's a beautiful trail along the water, and we turn around and make our way back to the college. And when it was time to run, do you think we put on some overalls and work boots and winter coat? Do you think we ran with our dress-coded classroom attire? No, of course we didn't. We shed the heavy clothing, we shed the collared shirts that we had to wear to class, and we put on lightweight sneakers, and we hit the pavement that way. In the races of ancient Rome, which the author has in mind, as in modern-day races, the principle of laying aside extra weight still applies. Whether we're talking about Eric Liddell in the 1924 Paris Olympics or Usain Bolt, the famous Jamaican sprinter of recent years, or any other runner, we know that in order to compete, A runner must rid himself or herself of excess weight and lay aside the heavy clothing so they can run faster and farther. In our text today, we learn that there are two things that we're to get rid of in the race of faith. One being the weights that hinder, everything that hinders. The second, the sin that entangles or clings so closely. The first thing, notice that we need to lay aside these weights. There, you see that in verse 1. Lay aside every weight. Notice these weights are separate from the sin. The sin is secondary. First, lay aside every weight, the writer says. These are the things in life that slow us down from running the race of faith, though they may not necessarily be evil or sinful, but they are certainly not helpful. Let me give you some examples of what these might be. Perhaps you have a friendship in your life that is hindering your walk with God. That friendship isn't necessarily sinful, but if it's hindering your race of faith, if it's getting in the way of your walk with God, then it's a weight that needs to be laid aside. Maybe it's a particular habit or hobby or routine. Perhaps it's a show you like to watch or a band you like to listen to. Perhaps it's an app on your phone that you find yourself scrolling a lot. Perhaps it's something as simple as non-essential shopping or playing video games hours on end. These and many other things, though not necessarily sinful, have the potential to slow us down and keep us from a faster race, keep us from even a closer walk with God. Think about your life for a moment. Is there anything in your life that's slowing you down, pulling you away from God and godly things? Is there something or someone keeping you or I from engaging with God's word daily, praying, worship, fellowship, serving in the church? If so, we need to take serious that thing or those things. Recognize the weights that are slowing you down. Lay them aside. Get rid of those hindrances. I wonder, are your close friends committed to the race? Non-believing friends will not share our values, and they will impact our run. That's not to say we shouldn't have unbelieving friends, but we must evaluate. Am I becoming more like my unbelieving friends, or are my unbelieving friends and I becoming more like Jesus? Let's go back to verse 1. Lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, or as the NIV put it, sin that so easily entangles. I wonder what sin entangles you easily, or what sin entangles me easily. Could it be pride? Could it be a hunger for power? Could it be greed or gossip, lust or laziness, unforgiveness, unthankfulness, unbelief? Whatever the sin, we're called to lay it aside, cast it off, be rid of it. And I'm so grateful to God for 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, God loves you so much, and he loves me so much. He wants to help us run the race of faith freely, without these hindrances, without besetting sins that are slowing us down. So, dear friend, if there's a sin in your life that you haven't confessed, confess it today. Let's keep short accounts with the Lord. When we resist dealing with sin in our lives or these hindrances, these encumbrances that affect our race of faith, our fellowship with God is broken. Our effectiveness as his servants is crippled. Sin trips us up, doesn't it? It entangles us. How many of you have run a three-legged race before? When you get tied off to someone next to you and try to run the race to the other side of the field,
You either fall or you trip up or you struggle at some point, don't you?
Because we're not free to run. We're tied off. We're entangled with someone. And this is exactly what sin does to us. It trips us up. It takes the joy out of running the race of faith because we can't run with endurance, with ropes of sin around our ankles. Get rid of hindrances, the scripture tells us. Get rid of the sin that entangles and run. Run. This is the second imperative for us to consider today. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. With hindrances laid aside, with sins that are cast off, we're able to run a lot better, a lot easier. Dear church, there is a race that has been set before you. There's a race that has been set before Campbellford Baptist Church, for you as a congregation. And there is a race that has been set before each of you as believers. And the race that has been set before you is in some ways different than the race that has been set before me and the person next to you and the church the next town over. In some ways, our race is the same. We all share the great goal of God's glory, the mission of making disciples, the great command to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But each runner is unique. Some have a race that is relatively flat and straight. Some have a race mapped out for them with lots of twists and turns. Some seem to race all uphill. Sue shared a bit of her testimony there before she sang about the kind of race that was mapped out for her. Some races are longer than others. My Oma is 101 and still running. I know believers, and so do you, whose race was much shorter. And they've already crossed the finish line. I may not be able to run your race, and you might look at mine and think, no thanks. But with God's help, I can finish my race having persevered. And with God's help, you can finish your race having persevered. Dear church, we can finish strong. We can finish the race of faith well if we trust God and rely on His strength and rely on His guidance. Now, I don't know what will come first, the rapture of the church or life's end, but it's comforting to know that it is possible to finish the race marked out for us, and it's possible to live in such a way that when we reach the finish line, we can say these words with the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Dear church, we're called to lay aside. Lay aside the encumbrances. Lay aside the hindrances. We're called to run. We're called to now look. Look. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Rid of sin and hindrances and running the race of faith, we are called now to look to Jesus. When I was in driving school at 16 or 17 years old in Uxbridge, I remember learning a helpful technique from the young driver's instructor. The instructor said to our class that in order to stay in the center of the lane, We need to fix our eyes at a distance down the road and not look right in front of the car. That was our temptation. Look right in front of the car. Look right like 2-3 feet away. The instructor said, no, you have to look down the road a ways, like a few hundred meters, ideally. And that way you'll be able to get a sense of where you need to be. The best way to stay on course in the race of faith is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because if we're consumed with the issues around us and lose sight of him, we will have a hard time staying on course, and we'll find ourselves swerving here and there and everywhere. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus, whom we are to fix our eyes on, is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The word founder carries the idea of originator and initiator. It is Jesus who has caused our faith to begin. The word perfecter is defined as one who makes possible the successful completion of something. So the one we're to fix our eyes on is the one who caused our faith to begin and who will make possible its successful completion. And this reminds me of Philippians 1 verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Isn't that an encouraging word? In the marathon race of our faith, there are many shiny things that will distract us and try to take our attention off of Jesus. So it takes daily effort. It requires daily grace to continually focus on Christ and depend on him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, the most painful and torturous death imaginable. How could there be joy in enduring the cross, you might ask? Well, on the other side of the cross, Jesus experienced a joyful reunion with God the Father. Notice at the end of verse 2 that he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Certainly that heavenly homecoming would have been the most joyful of joyful occasions. When I think of this point, when I think of this verse, looking to Jesus, I think of that great chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Amen. Let's summarize again. We're called to lay aside hindrances and sin. We're called to run the race that is marked out for us with endurance. We're called to look to Jesus, to focus our eyes on the glorious King of Kings. And finally, notice verse 3, we're called to consider. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. To close this call to run the race of faith and finish well, the author of Hebrews instructs us to consider Christ. And this fourth point is kind of like the third. Look to Jesus, consider Jesus. They're similar in their idea there, but I think there's a definite reason why God echoes this point. He wants to drill this concept into our heads. But it seems to me there are different angles of the point. Because we need to both look to Jesus and consider Jesus. We need to look to him as we pursue him. I'm running with Jesus as my guide. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not looking to distractions, but looking to Jesus. Here in verse 3, we're called to consider him. And I think this point is slightly different because the Christian life is hard and we face trials. Some of you are facing trials today. Some of you will face trials next week or next year. You might lose a loved one. You might be given a hard time or teased at school for being a follower of Christ. Maybe you are in a relationship crisis right now or will be in the coming months, or maybe a health crisis of some sort. There are many reasons for which we might grow weary and faint-hearted, and so this is why we must consider Christ. He endured from sinners such hostility. And it's because of that, because of his example, because of what he went through, we are instructed to not grow weary and to not lose heart. He endured the worst of the worst, and he did it for you, and he did it for me, because he loves us. Amen. Let's remember, church, that suffering is God's training ground for Christian maturity. It's in the hard times that we realize our need for Jesus. It's in the valleys that the flowers grow. It's in the valleys that the fruit flourishes. The word here in verse 3, the word consider, means to reason with careful deliberation. The Greek word is analogizomai. I know it's a mouthful, but it sounds a lot like the English word analyze, doesn't it? Because they're related. And analyze means to study. It means to examine. And so we must study it. We must examine the scriptures. We must study the life of Christ. Consider what he lived through. Be reminded of his teaching. And live by his example. Dear congregation, the commands before us today, from Hebrews 12, 1-3, are that we must lay aside all hindrances and sins, that we must run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, that we must focus on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that he must be the center of our vision and at the peripherals at the same time. And we must consider how he lived. We must consider his example and follow in his steps. I began the message this morning mentioning Chariots of Fire and Eric Liddell. After the 1924 Paris Olympics, Liddell, the main character of that movie, true story, committed his life to Christian ministry and to work on the missionary field in China. His father was a pastor in China. And he joined the ministry. He joined the mission. Eric Liddell ran the race of faith that was marked out for him. You know where he ended up? He ended up in a prison camp when China was invaded. And he died, leaving behind his Canadian wife and 3 small children. Eric went from the world stage as a gold medal Olympic athlete to becoming a missionary in Far East China, an eventual prisoner of war. Liddell is part of that great cloud of witnesses. His legacy and his life cheer us on, like the many listed in Hebrews chapter 11. For 140 years, faithful followers of Jesus at Campbellford Baptist Church have been running the race of faith, passing on the baton of the gospel from parents to children to grandchildren, from neighbor to neighbor and friend to friend. As we look back today with joy and look forward to the race still to be run in faith, may all glory be to Christ. For he who began a good work in you, Campbellford Baptist Church, 140 years ago, has been faithful, is faithful now, and will be faithful in the future to complete that good work. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Precious Father, we thank you. We thank you for the call today. The call to run the race of faith. With sins and hindrances cast off and laid aside. With Jesus, our focus and our vision. His life and testimony, our example. Father God, we're living in a time where there's increased opposition to our Christian faith. We're marginalized more and more in society and in culture. Pressured to go back to other ways of living and believing. And so we hear this message today, Lord, that we won't grow weary, that we won't grow faint-hearted, but we will run. Thank you for your holy word. Help us, Lord. We need you. We need your grace. So may the strength of God guide us. May the power of God preserve us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the way of God direct us. May the shield of God defend us. May the angels of God guard us against the snares of the evil one. May Christ be with us. Christ be before us. Christ be in us. Christ be over all. And may the grace of our Lord always be ours this day and forevermore. Amen.